Please be seated. Our second reading continues in the fifth chapter of Galatians. We did skip over a few verses, and those verses are important, at least to catching the tone of Paul's writing. In the first reading, we heard talk of agitators and those advocating for circumcision, and Paul is beginning to get a little upset. Well, as he goes on, the verse right before our second reading begins, Paul says in no uncertain terms that he wishes those agitators wouldn't stop at circumcision, but that they would just go all the way and castrate themselves. That's actually in the Bible. That's the Apostle Paul, and he is very upset. So that brings us to verse 13 of chapter 5. Let us listen together for God's word. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love, become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I'm warning you as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, by the power of your Spirit, may we hear your voice this morning. May we be your fruitful people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have called this series of sermons on Galatians, Losing My Religion, in part an homage to one of my favorite rock bands from the 90s, REM, which had a very popular song by that title, but also because it in my mind, gets to the heart of what Paul is saying, although Paul would never use those words to describe it. Religion, as I'm using it here, is a very modern concept, but it does get us toward what Paul is trying to say, that sometimes our religion stands between us and God. I love to look at church signs to find those clever little sayings that often are posted there. And the best one I've ever seen, I just saw recently, my favorite church sign of all time, and it said, "God shows no partiality, but the sign guy does. Go blue." So that's my favorite. But my second favorite, that has nothing to do with the sermon. But my second favorite does. And that's this: God wants spiritual fruit, not religious nuts. God wants spiritual fruit, not religious nuts. Again, Paul would never have phrased it quite in that way. But as we near the end of his argument, we find him moving in this direction. Paul began his letter by accusing the Galatian churches of embracing another gospel, of turning to another gospel, that in their willingness to accept the idea that Gentile Christians need to be circumcised in order to become part of the Christian church and to become part of the family of God, in accepting that idea, they were embracing another gospel. They were turning away from the gospel that Paul had originally preached to them. And Paul emphasizes for the Galatians that our right standing before God, our inclusion in the family of God, has absolutely nothing to do with the things that we do. It has absolutely nothing to do with our faithfulness. It has everything to do with the faithfulness of Christ. It has everything to do with what God has done for us in Christ. In Christ, Gentiles are welcomed into God's family. And now this family of God is no longer an ethnic lineage descended from Abraham or a family that is entered by certain procedures. Instead, this is a family of faith. And since it is a family of faith in Christ, our divisions, our distinctions, the lines that we draw between one and another are meaningless. They lose their significance in Christ when we talk about this new family of God. When I was in high school, a good family friend of ours was the choir director, and I once found myself in his office, not because I was in one of his choirs, but because my sister was. But I was standing there in his office with my sister, and she was talking with him, and I was looking around, and on his bulletin board in his office was a bumper sticker, and it said this: "There are three kinds of people in this world, those who can count and those who can't." Paul is saying to the Galatians something that we may not expect Paul to say at this point, but he is essentially saying to them, there are two kinds of people in this world. The Galatians are used to viewing their world in divided terms. They are, and that in fact is the problem. They're used to looking at the world in terms of Jews and Gentiles, in terms of those who are in the family of God and those who are not. And what Paul has been going to great lengths to say up to now is that these divisions don't matter anymore. And yet here we come to Paul, and he seems to be making a division. He seems to be saying there are, in fact, two kinds of people in this world, but the division is not what they might expect. There are religious nuts, and there are those who bear spiritual fruit. Of course, my tongue is in my cheek. We might translate that to say that there are people who place their trust in their religion. There are people who place their trust in the works of the law, as Paul says. There are people who place their trust in the things that they do. And there are people who place their trust in the faithfulness of Christ. Those are the two kinds of people in this world. And so for Paul, it boils down to the distinction between flesh and spirit. Now, Paul is not exactly describing two different realms, like in Platonic philosophy, where there is the real that we see, and then there is the realm of ideas, as if this real world is the flesh, and the unreal, the idea world is the spirit. That's not what Paul is saying. Instead, Paul is painting the picture of two realities that exist side by side, and we either participate in one or we participate in the other. Remember, Paul said, having begun with the spirit, are you now ending with the flesh? Having begun living in this reality, are you now switching over to the old reality, to the reality of the flesh? The works of the flesh, Paul describes at great length, we might call them sins. The works of the flesh are the things that we do when we're left to our own devices. They are the ways that we describe how our relationships break down, how our families, our friendships break apart because we are flawed. They're descriptions of how this world is flawed. The injustice, the oppression, the ways that we fail to work together. All of these things are the outworking of the flesh. They are the consequences of our own behavior. That's the works of the flesh. And then Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I was once at a youth dinner at the home of one of our youth leaders at my last church, and they had a large artistic sort of picture or painting that listed the fruit of the Spirit. It was very beautiful. And I happened to overhear their daughter, who was probably 11 or 12, standing there looking at this picture, and she read all of the fruit of the Spirit out loud, and she came to the last one and said, self-control. And then she sort of shrugged her shoulders and said, well, I definitely can't do that one. not sure where that was coming from, but I could immediately sympathize with that. When you look at this list of spiritual fruit, it seems a little hard. I'm sure that there is one, maybe two, maybe five of these that for each of us we would find especially difficult. There's a temptation as we look at this list, as we hear Paul talk about the fruit of the Spirit, there's a temptation to see Paul as replacing one legal code with another, simply removing the Old Testament law, which seems outdated, and instead replacing it with a new law. Instead of doing these things, you need to do these things. But of course, that's not what Paul is after here. Back in chapter 2, he said, "If I build up again the very things that I once tore down, then I demonstrate that I am a transgressor." Paul is saying, if I just set a new law in place of the old one, I'm not doing anything good. I'm not preaching the gospel. The Christian life is not about us trying by sheer force of will to live up to an impossible standard of behavior, an impossible set of rules. Paul says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. And that wouldn't be freedom to have a new set of rules, however good these rules may be. It would be a yoke of slavery. But there's also an opposite temptation, and that is to view Paul as removing rules altogether, as establishing a sort of anarchy that we have been set free from law, period. In general, there is no law, there are no rules that apply to us as if we were free from any law of any kind, free from rules, free from standards altogether. But for Paul, this would mean becoming a slave to the desires of the flesh. This would mean becoming a slave to all of the worst things about ourselves, to all of the worst things that we are capable of doing to one another. And this is no kind of freedom. And these temptations highlight for us the paradox of Christian freedom. The challenge of understanding how we have been set free in Christ when at times it feels like our religion imposes so many barriers and boundaries, so many things which hem in our freedom and prevent us from feeling truly free. But Christian freedom is always attached to two things: freedom from something, and freedom for something. So freedom from what? What exactly is Paul saying Christ has set us free from? He says, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Not slavery to law in general, but specifically, Paul is talking about the law, the Old Testament law. Slavery to the law. We might translate that in the 21st century to say slavery to religion. Slavery to a set of rules and ideas that we think is going to accomplish something for us, that we think is going to get us somewhere, that prevents us from seeing what God has really done for us and for others in Christ. Religion prevents the Galatians from extending God's embrace to outsiders. Religion prevents the Galatians from sharing table fellowship with outsiders. Religion prevents the Galatians from even being able to imagine what God was talking about when God promised that through Abram, all the nations of the world would be blessed. It is their religion that prevents them even from understanding what that could possibly mean. Because of law, because of religion, the Galatians are not free. They're not free to live into the new reality that Christ has established. They're not free to love their neighbor. They're not free to bear fruit. They're held back. That's the freedom from. The next question is the freedom for. What? For what are we set free? And this is Paul's most ironic turn in the entire letter. Paul says, for you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence. This is Paul saying, I'm not removing rules, I'm not removing laws, I'm not saying anything goes. Paul says, but through love become slaves to one another. Paul has already said, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And now Paul is saying, become slaves to one another. Paul said that circumcision and uncircumcision count for nothing, but the only thing that counts is faith working through love. And Paul says, through love, become slaves to one another. In Christ, the Galatians have been set free from the law that hemmed them in, set free to love their neighbor more fully, set free to show Christ-like love. The Christian life is not about us trying by sheer force of will to live up to an impossible standard. The Christian life is about faith working through love. It is about finding our identity not in our accomplishments, not in what we are capable of doing for ourselves, not even in our religion. It is about finding our identity in the faithfulness of Christ, the faithfulness of the Messiah, and letting our trust in His faithfulness be made manifest in acts of love. The ultimate freedom for Paul, the ultimate freedom, is to freely give over our freedom for others, without asking for their credentials, without asking for their creed, but to show the sacrificial love of God, the sacrificial love that God showed us in Christ. It is to love our neighbor, all of our neighbors, as ourselves. That is a life that bears fruit. Let us pray. By your power, set us free, O God. Set us free from ourselves, from our reluctance, from our timidity, our fear. Set us free from our sin, from our selfishness, from our greed. Set us free to love. Set us free to serve. Set us free to become slaves to one another through love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.